So this is the third week of Mission Month, and this is the final week. And so I've got to test you. What were the first 2 weeks about? I'll give you a hint. It starts with R. Missions is a helpful word that doesn't start with R. The first one was R-E-N-E-W. Renew. Well done. The first week we talked about renew, and then Anthony spoke to us last week about another R word, relationships. Excellent. So renew, relationships, and this week we're talking about, oh, that's right, I haven't told you yet. We're talking about restoring, that God wants to bring restoration. So renew, relate, and restore. When we look at the Bible is completely written about brokenness, isn't it? It's about a broken world. God creates this world and man comes into it and sins. And we continually go over stories and stories and stories of a broken nation, of a broken culture, of a broken tradition, of a broken religion, a brokenness. But you know what's really amazing is that it doesn't end at broken. That the Bible's not written about brokenness, but the Bible is written about restoration. The Bible continually speaks about restoring what's been broken, restoring what's been taken away. And as we look at the life of Jesus, he continually to bring stories of restoration and life and healing and wholeness. You know what the most amazing thing is about the Bible? The last two chapters. What's the last two chapters of Revelation? Apart from God wins. It's about the restoration of what life is meant to be. The Bible starts with Genesis 1 of what God created the world to be. Brokenness comes in. And we will one day live in a place that's perfect, that's been restored to the original vision and plan and purpose that God has for us as people, for what God has for us as a people, for what the world was meant to be, without sin, without brokenness, without corruption and pain. One day we'll have that place. And the Bible works towards restoration. Jesus' life worked toward restoration. We as Christians work towards restoration. I find amazing when we look at the TV, there's a lot of garbage, but there's so many shows about renovation and making things right. Wednesday night is now Good Night on TV because there's Grand Designs and Restoration Australia. You might be wrong in thinking differently. But I love those shows. I love seeing something that's broken and being restored, given new life, given new hope. And I think that's common amongst us as people. Why are these shows so popular? Why are there shows about we want to have a good ending, we want it to end well, we want it to be fixed? Because deep in our hearts and deep in our lives, we want restoration. We want wholeness. We don't want to live in a world of brokenness because it hurts, it's uncomfortable. But we want to live in a place that's restored and renewed and made whole. And the Bible talks about bringing restoration. God invites us to be co-menders in this world, to be a part of bringing restoration to this broken world. Because when we look at it, when we look at our community, and I think we'll all agree that there is brokenness in our community, who can bring healing and wholeness and restoration to our community? Can the police? Can our court systems? Can the law? Can government? The only place, the only way we can have restoration and wholeness and renewal in our community is through our churches. Our churches need to stand up to bring restoration to our community. And our churches get stuck in other places, but our calling is to bring restoration. The life of Jesus was about bringing restoration. The life of us as churches should be about bringing restoration, bringing renewal, bringing healing and hope to individuals and to a community. It's who we are. It's who we could be. It's who we should be. It's what we strive for. And when we look at the life of Jesus, as he brought about restoration, and we read before about from Luke 4 when Jesus stood up, and what did he say? He read out this scripture, and it's his life purpose. And I just want to read a short part of it from verse 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. The purpose of Jesus in that one short phrase passage. Jesus brought restoration through proclamation and demonstration, word and deed. And there's this balance between both. When Jesus reads this, he talks about proclamation and he talks about healing. He talks about speaking and he talks about releasing. There's this balance of both word and deed. And we as God's people need to find this balance of word and deed. And Jesus showed this in his ministry. In Luke 7:11, Jesus met with the woman whose husband had died, and then her son had died. And verse 13 says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Jesus understood her pain, understood her loss, and entered into that place. In John 11:35, we know the story of Lazarus. And when Lazarus had passed away, and Martha came and said, Jesus, Lazarus has died. You must come and you've got to come and help. And this one verse, 11:35, that says, Jesus wept. Now, Jesus went to heal him, raised him from the dead, but Jesus wept. Why? Because he understood the pain. He understood the brokenness and the hurt. And then Jesus in Luke 19, he looked on Jerusalem. And verse 41 says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He understood the pain. He felt what the people were feeling. He felt what God was feeling with the brokenness of the city. He empathized with the situation. But he didn't just stay there. He brought healing. With the lady with her son die, he rose the son from the death. With Lazarus, he rose Lazarus. And with Jerusalem, he went to the cross and died for their sins. And then he rose again. Jesus had a solution to the brokenness, but his solution came out of understanding the pain. There's this balance of word and deed, of proclamation and demonstration, of understanding, because we can walk to people and we can have a theological, academic understanding of what's happening in the world. We can sit here and look at the brokenness in our community and say, sort yourself out. We can have a theological understanding of what's going on and saying, this is because of your sin. We can have an academic way of saying, you're in this place because of what you have done and you need to change. Or we can come as Jesus came and sat with people and cried with them and then brought about healing. We can have an empathetic approach to meeting with people, or we can have an academic approach to responding to what we see around the world. And we need to find that balance of proclamation and declaration, of word and deed, of truth and love, of power and grace. We need to find that place of balance in our ministry, because restoration comes through bringing about balance through proclamation and declaration. It comes about understanding that we can't just sit in one place or sit in another, that we need to have the whole gospel around us. There's a group called the Micah Network. The MICA network came about in 2001 with many of the evangelical missions and denominations that came together and said, how do we do ministry? How do we connect with people? And they came to this place of saying that our ministry needs to come out of this balance. And they called it an integral mission. They made a statement that I want to read out. Integral mission, or holistic transformation, is the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel. It's not simply that evangelism and social involvement are to be done together, alongside each other. Rather, in integral mission, our proclamation has social consequences as we call people to love and repentance in all areas of life. And our social involvement has evangelistic consequences as we bear witness to the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. If we ignore the world, we betray the word of God, which sends us out to serve in the world. If we ignore the word of God, we have nothing to bring to the world. What it's saying is that we need to love people, care for people, and be with people, but we also need to bring the truth of the gospel, of speaking about sin, speaking about wholeness and healing and the death of Jesus. We can't just have one or the other. The MICA network comes out of the passage in Micah 6:8, which says to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That's our call. Our call is to, on one level, be confronting government, to become confronting our society and be able to say, this is what truth is. This is how we should live. And on the other side, sitting in the gutter with people who are broken and caring for them and providing for them and giving them food. We need to find that balance as a church, as the body of Christ, in bringing the words of challenge, the words of the gospel, the words of Jesus, as well as the mercy of meeting where people's needs are at. And that's really tough, because each of us is going to lean one way or the other. We're going to lead on we need to speak out, or we're going to lead on we need to sit in the gutter with people. And there needs to be that place of finding that tension and that balance of being able to do both. And that's tough. But that's who we are as a people, and that's what we're looking for. We also need to restore through personal engagement. We can't do this from afar. We can't do it just from sitting on a pedestal. We can't just do it from here. We need to be personally engaged with people. We need to be connecting with people and walking life with people. Jesus did this. Jesus constantly walked with people, interacted with people, interacted with the difficult people, interacted with the easy people, interacted with the important people, interacted with the nobody people. Jesus went out of his way to talk with the blind, to walk with the sick, to walk with the ostracized from society, as well as talking with the religious leaders. I don't think any of us can do that as well as Jesus did. We find it uncomfortable to be in different spaces. And I think that's really cool, because each of us have a different place and a different passion and a different part that we fit. We need to understand who I am, who we are as a community, but where I fit within that community. That doesn't excuse us from having personal engagement people, but it does mean that we have a different place and we don't need to be everything to all people. We need to find where we fit. Because restoring through community comes through the Spirit, that we are one community, that we walk through life differently with different passions, different understandings, different priorities, but we walk together as the body of Christ. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. What this says is that we're not all the same. We're not all carbon copies, but we walk in love with each other. that we understand that we are all different aspects and parts of the body of Christ. We all have different passions and callings, different ways of connecting with people, different ways of being able to connect with our community, our society, different ways that we express our connection with God. But as we do that together, we are the body of Christ. And a part of the challenge is not to say, I can do all things, but to be able to say, what's my passion? What's God given me as a challenge? And who can I walk in this challenge with? Because God's going to give us people as a community who we can walk in the challenge with to take on a part of what God's doing in this community and do it together. I 100% believe that we are called as a community into what God's doing. We're not called as individuals into the community, but we're called as a community into the community. We are together the body of Christ. I am not the only part of the body of Christ. We're going to have communion in a moment. And communion for me is a reminder of our connection together as the family of Christ, as the body of Christ, as we seek God together to see what he's doing. We, as the Stanthorpe Baptist Church, seeing God do things together. We, as the Church of Stanthorpe, doing things together. We, as the Queensland Baptists, doing things together. We, as the Church of Christ in this world, doing God's work together. And we need to find those people with similar passions, the same passions as we have, so that we can walk together, support each other, love each other, as we have those personal connections and engagements with our community. And as we all are expressing God as we understand God, as we all do that together, we've got a fuller picture of who Jesus is. I want you to dream. What could Stanthorpe be like? What could our community be like? What would it look like without the brokenness? What would it look like without the pain that people experience? What would it look like without the hatred, without the disregard, without the brokenness in families, without the DV, without all that stuff that's in our society that's broken? What would our community look like? Because we each have a part to play in pursuing and chasing after that. I want us to ponder on a question as we move into communion. The first question: who has God placed on your heart? Where is God at work in you? And how do you find people with the same burden? What can you do together? Just have a think about that for a moment. And the second part of the question: is anything holding you back from fully embracing and participating in a holistic mission that combines word, sign, and deed? Where do you go from here? Let's pray, and then we'll move into communion. Jesus, thank you that you are a God who brings hope and life. You are a God who brings restoration. You're a God who brings healing. Father, we're here because we've experienced your love. We've experienced who you are. We are here because we recognize what you're doing in this world and in the world to come. Father, we're here because you're a good God who has shown us your love. And Father, we're here as a people called to make a difference in this world, called to make a difference in the community, called to be Jesus to those around us and to bring your kingdom into being. Father, ask that you help us to be Jesus, to connect with people, to walk with each other and to find a place of love and healing as we walk closer and closer to you in Jesus' name. And as we move into communion, I want us to focus on something sort of a part four. Renew, relate, restore, and respond. What's our response? Jesus called for a response in the people around him. And I want to read two passages that have probably never, ever been read before in communion. The first one comes from Luke 14. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." God calls people, Jesus calls people to follow him. And he says, if you put mum and dad, if you put your family, if you put your career, if you put your traditions before me, then don't even come before me. Don't follow me, because you're not ready. Jesus says, follow me, and I am number one. I am the first. The second passage comes from Matthew 19, 27 to 30. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you have followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So what happened with Peter straight after that? The cock crowed 3 times and he denied Jesus 3 times. Had Peter put everything behind him? No. But at that time when Jesus sat with Peter and said, "Feed my sheep," Peter realized what it is to give up everything, including himself, to be able to follow Jesus. Peter finally came to that place of understanding what Jesus was asking for, what it meant to follow him. And God's asking us the same thing. What are we willing to give up to follow him? How are we committed to following after Jesus? Is it a part thing? Is it a 80% thing? Is it a 20% thing? Or are we following Jesus 100%? Are we giving him our whole life? Is Jesus asking us to hate our mothers and fathers and our children? No, he's not asking us to hate it. But he's asking us to put God first, to put Jesus first, to pursue him with all that we have. We can do things that we're comfortable with. We can do things which are easy. But that's not just what God's asking us to do. He's asking us to go the whole way. Queensland Baptist prayer, we can pray and that's great, but prayer is only the start. Prayer is not the end. Jesus is calling us to be uncomfortable, to take the challenge of what it might be to be like Jesus. And Jesus is not asking for us to do anything that he has not done. If we look at the life of Jesus, the life that he had, the death that he encountered, Jesus didn't live a comfortable life. He didn't live an easy life. He didn't do just what felt nice. But Jesus pursued what the Father had called him to do, pursued him to the death and the death on the cross. Jesus chased after complete and whole restoration for us because we'd stuffed up, because we'd broken our commitment to him, because we'd broken relationship, because we'd broken what's good and right. We'd done the wrong thing. And so Jesus went to the cross so that we might be restored. And in that, Jesus showed us how to live, how to sacrifice, how to walk in discomfort, and how to walk in commitment. God's called us to walk in love, to walk in community, to walk with each other, to be able to see the kingdom of God come to this place. In John 6, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven so that anyone may eat from it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats from this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, the one who eats me, he also lives because of me. This is the bread that came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. The one who eats this bread will live forever." We take this bread and we take this juice and we remember that Jesus died so that I might have hope, that I might have forgiveness, that I might have healing, that I might have life. And we take this to remember Jesus, what he's done, but also to remember the commitment that we've made to be the sons and daughters of Christ. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, Father, we've listened to your words. Father, we humble our hearts. And Father, as we partake of this bread that symbolises your body that was broken on the cross, we ask that you will bless it to us in your Son's name.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your love that we celebrate now by taking this communion. We thank you, Lord, that his love, his example, his faithfulness to the Father was demonstrated and given his life on the cross, spilling his blood every drop that we may have life. So, Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice. We thank you that it's his blood that washed away our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we take the bread and the juice, as we take the bread, if we really truly are in that place of following Jesus, if our hearts are given to him and if our passions are to pursue what God wants of us, take that bread in our own time. When we become Christians, we enter into the family of Christ, that we become brothers and sisters through the death of Jesus. We're not destined to live life alone, but we're called to live life together. And we take the juice to remember that we are one in Christ, that we are made whole in Christ, and that we are the family of Christ together. Let's take this. Jesus, you are mighty, you are great. You lived the perfect life, and yet you died for our sins. You gave all you had to show us how to live, to show us what it was to be someone who loved God. And I ask that we're reminded over and over of your greatness, your mercy, your grace, your sacrifice. And Father, help us to live as your children are, representatives of you, bringing about your kingdom in this world, in Jesus' name. Amen.